Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is for us, your people, to confess your name together and to profess the gospel as it has been revealed to us in your word. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege of which we just got to partake of, that we could unite with your people throughout all ages and in all places what it is we believe concerning you and the good news that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we never take this for granted, this wonderful privilege, and may we always be reminded that we, your people, are united, not because we have the same political views, not because we think the same way, speak the same way, act the same way, but we are united because we have been saved by the same Savior with the same grace and given the same faith. Lord, it is this unity that only you can give. We see the world around us proclaiming unity, 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 and yet it knows nothing of that word. And Lord, we know that even within your church, it is hard for that truth of union with Christ to be realized in the life of the congregation. But Lord, we pray that you would work mightily through the truth of your word and in the power of your Spirit to bring true unity to this congregation, and may you grow it in that unity. Lord, it's easy for us to think that we have attained, that we've reached a stopping point. But we ask, Lord, that you would cause us to be hungry for righteousness. That we would seek in every moment of our lives to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. We know that's not natural to us, and so we come to you, Lord, asking for help, so that your great name would be praised by us and our lives, by this congregation as a whole, and even as the world sees your mighty works in our lives and in the light that is shining as it reflects the glory of Christ from this congregation to this watching world. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have called us out of the world and called us to yourself. And we pray that you would be pleased to give us opportunities to share the good news that we have received with those around us. And in those moments, may you give us the words to say. We pray as well, Lord, for the missionaries that we support all around the world, especially those who are alone on a particular mission field, that you would encourage them with the truths of your word, that you would show them some fruit from their labors, and that they would constantly have Christ before them in their vision, that they would be reminded continually of what they are called to do and to be, and what a great responsibility and gift it is to proclaim the gospel. We also ask, Lord, that you would be with this congregation, with the specific families that are represented here. Lord, be with the marriages of this congregation. Build them up strong, that the love of Christ would so flow into them and overflow from them that all would see a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. We also pray, Lord, that you would be with the parents, that you would give them wisdom, patience in raising their children in the fear and admonition of you. We also pray, Lord, for the children, that from the earliest of ages they would know you and follow you, that they would be able to say that they never knew a day without you. Lord, we pray this with earnest, because we know just how necessary it is for you to work saving faith into our hearts. And so we pray, Lord, that you would do that for our children. We pray, Lord, for those who have family members that have walked away from the faith. We ask, Lord, that you would call them back. Give them a heart of repentance and faith. Be pleased to use this congregation, other congregations, and their families to draw them back. We pray this, Lord, because we know that without you, where they're going. And so we ask that you would please answer our prayers. We also ask that you would be with the elderly among us, that as the body breaks down with old age, that you would increasingly be their strength. And that, Lord, you would remind them of their purpose here among this body of believers, that they are here to be faithful witnesses of your faithfulness to them in their lives. We also pray, Lord, for the young people, that you would grant them wisdom in where you're calling them in life and where you're leading them. Help them to have wisdom in those big life decisions as well, that you would grant to them a sense of your leading and guiding in their lives, and that you have a plan and purpose for them. And we pray this, Lord, because we know that's a difficult time in life. And so we just ask for your grace and your peace for them. We pray all these things, Heavenly Father, because we want your great name to be praised and we want your people to be edified. And so we pray this in the name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, we'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue through verse 19, or verse 21, sorry. Exodus chapter 15, or no, through verse 19, that's right. Exodus 15 at verse 1 through verse 19. Hear now the word of our God. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you, who you unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's sing together Psalm 111. Psalm 111, stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we come now to the Song of Moses. I cannot think of a more fitting thing to have in Scripture right after such a great deliverance as a song of praise. God's Word truly is perfect in every way, not just in the truth that it conveys, but even in the way that it conveys that truth to us. As you think about the epistles of the Apostle Paul, for example, after talking about the gospel at great length, talking about the grace that's provided us in Jesus Christ, sometimes Paul just breaks forth into praise and song in his epistles because you can tell he is overcome and he just can't hold it in anymore. Well, here we have it in Exodus 15. The people have seen the great salvation of the Lord, and they respond in the only way that is proper, with a song of praise for what God has so wonderfully done to save them. Here in this song of Moses, we maybe have the temptation to think, well, this was written 3,500 years ago. This is about an event that happened 35 years ago. It's very far removed from me living in the 21st century. How applicable could this passage really be to me in my life? We don't ride horses anymore, drive chariots. We have planes, trains, and automobiles. So how is this relevant? Well, we saw this morning the salvation that the Lord gave to the Israelites over Pharaoh and his army, that it is a great picture of the salvation that the Lord has provided for us in Christ. And so this song has just as much relevance to us today as it does the very day that it was sung. And as the Israelites rejoiced to see their enemies completely destroyed only by the mighty hand of the Lord, so we must rejoice today and we must rejoice every day because of the great salvation that has been provided us in Jesus Christ by His suffering, His dying, and His rising again. We don't have time to look at every phrase in this song, but we shall just look at three aspects of it. It's a very biblical number, you know. So, three aspects of this song. First, that the salvation that we receive is entirely of the Lord. Second, that in the salvation that is given to us, we see the power of our God. And third, we see that no one is like our God. So first, looking at the salvation that the Lord provides us, that is entirely of Him. Look with me at verse 1. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. Again, a bit of a translation comment there. I think the New King James just does a little better job, that's all. But it reads, I will sing to the Lord. Why? For He has triumphed gloriously. He has triumphed gloriously. Right there, in the first two lines, we see that we shall praise the Lord. Why? Because God helped us win the victory. God won the victory, but we had just enough faith to help Him out. Is that it? God won the victory because He just chose such great people. Is that it? Or, well, you know, these people that He chose, they contribute so much to society. And see how they've built these grand churches and schools and hospitals and homeless shelters and food banks and donated so much money. You can fill in the blank. Is that what it says? Why the Lord is highly exalted? Is that why we're supposed to praise the Lord? No, it's none of those things. I will sing to the Lord. Why? For He has triumphed gloriously. Nothing added, nothing subtracted. He has triumphed gloriously. The victory that we have is entirely the Lord's. It is entirely His doing, and thus all of the glory belongs to Him. The Red Sea crossing is really a helpful story for us to understand the cross of Christ. Because in this story, it is entirely the work of God from beginning to end. God caused the water to be heaped up on both sides. God caused the ground to be dry for the Israelites and a bog for the Egyptians. It was Jesus in a pillar of light and darkness that illumined the way for the Israelites and prevented the Egyptians from pursuing. It was the Lord that brought the Red Sea down on the Egyptian army. It was the Lord from beginning to the end. That is why God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ are called in Revelation the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Because everything from our creation to our redemption and our glorification is all found in Christ according to the plan of the Father. Everything in the salvation of the Israelites from Egypt was the Lord's doing. You can see it as we just read in the last chapter. They didn't even want to be saved. And yet the Lord still saved them. Everything in the salvation of the Israelites from Egypt was the Lord's doing, and it's the same for us from our sin and misery. Hence, we can sing this song with just as much, if not more, vigor and sincerity. In verse 2, where we read, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise Him, my Father's God and I will exalt Him." We have even more reason to sing that verse than the Israelites who had just crossed the Red Sea. Because while the Israelites received a temporary deliverance from the Egyptians, we have received with them an eternal salvation from our sin and guilt and from the tyranny of the devil. And that leads us then to the second point, seeing the power of our God to save. It is my prayer that as we walk out of this place, we are trembling. That we are trembling because we have beheld the awesome power of our God to save. You notice, well, read with me at verse 6. Verses 6 through 10. "Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Children, whenever you see that language of the right hand of the Lord, or the right arm of the Lord, that is symbolic language that communicates power. Is God right-handed? No. Why? Because God does not have a body like us, right? He's a spirit. Maybe Jesus was right-handed, but maybe not. But this is figurative language here, because most people are right-handed. And if you're right-handed, this is your right hand. If you're right-handed, this is your strong arm. Right? And arms are seen as a sign of strength. When you, all of us men know what that's like to flex our muscles before the mirror. Right? You want to show off your strength. Well, things haven't changed much in 3,500 years. And so we see the Lord using that same language to communicate to us. Do you see my power and my strength to deliver you, to save you? Because we see God deliver his people from the world's greatest army at that time. And the Lord delivers them by splitting a sea and making a highway for them to cross safely to the other side, while at the same time drowning the enemy. But we have to try for a moment and think about the awesome power of our God to save from our sin and guilt, and from the tyranny of the devil. We're going to go a little deep right now, so please stick with me, because we have to see the power of our Savior to actually deliver us and save us and all of his people from sin. How is it possible for our sins to be forgiven before a judge that demands absolute perfection? Think about how destructive our sin has been to God's good creation. How could we possibly make right all that we have made wrong? I'll use just one example. We could use many. But let's think about the sins that we have committed with our mouths, what we have said. If you say one sinful thing to someone, how could you possibly make that right? We sometimes think, well, I apologize. That makes it right. No, it doesn't. That doesn't make it right. You apologizing does not make all that you have made wrong right. It doesn't happen. If all that was needed for us to be saved from our sin was just to apologize to God, Christ would not have needed to die. Your apologizing doesn't make what you have made wrong right. How can you redeem the very air that you used to speak those harmful words? How could you redeem that air? It is not possible for you. Jonathan Edwards talks about how when we sin with our mouths, the very air that we are using to speak those words is tormented, that it's being used in such a sinful way before the face of God. How can you redeem the air? How can you redeem your vocal cords and your tongues? How can you heal? Think about this now. How can you heal that person so that in every moment that they lived in pain because of what you said, that it was erased and healed, and that they were better off than they were before? You and I know that's not possible. When you say something hurtful to someone else, and they wallow in the pain of what you said, you can't do anything to redeem those moments of their suffering for what you've done to them. You and I can't do that. If you're saying it's not possible for me to make right what I have made wrong, now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. You see this in families all the time where they fall apart and there's bitterness and hatred between family members because of something that was said. Saying sorry is not going to fix it. It can't heal all the pain. It can't take away all the bitterness. This is just one thing. We could elaborate on our thoughts, on our deeds, on the things we should have said or done and didn't. Or in a moment, the thoughts we should have had rather than the sinful ones we did. We have to understand the chasm that is between us and God, and it is too great for us to cross in and of ourselves. And now you realize, left to your own strength, left in our own strength, brothers and sisters, we would be on the wrong side of the Red Sea, with the forces of darkness closing in to consume us forever. But while the chasm is too great for us, it is not too great for our God to make a highway for us to safely cross over from death to life. From guilty to innocent. and to receive the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. That is how powerful the cross of Christ is. That He can make right all the things that we have made wrong. That is why true forgiveness will only ever exist in the Church of Jesus Christ, among His people. Because we know that even though we have been wounded by so-and-so, Christ heals and is able to heal to the fullest. That's why Jesus says in Revelation chapter 21, "Behold, I make all things," say it with me, "new." I make all things new. Because all the things that we broke, all the people that we hurt, God makes it all renewed in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His atoning death and glorious resurrection. And all of this brings us to verse 11. "Who among the gods is like You, O Lord? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" Have you ever heard of a God who can do what our God does? Is there any other God in the world that even claims to do half the things that our God does? Not to mention that the gods of this world make a lot of false claims. There is no God like our God. No one can save like our God, and no one does save like our God. Who would have imagined that our salvation would come through the death of the Messiah? Not even Jesus' disciples thought that, even though He told them that was going to happen multiple times. There's an old spiritual song. I think I've mentioned this to you many years ago now. There's an old spiritual song that I really love. And it goes like this. It's speaking about the death of Christ, and it's a song sort of talking to Mary, but it's really talking to all of us. It goes like this. "O Mary, don't you weep, don't you mourn. O Mary, don't you weep, don't you mourn. Pharaoh's army got drowned. O Mary, don't you weep." Why would the song tell Mary, the mother of Jesus, not to weep at the death of her son, the death of the Messiah? The reason the song gives is because Pharaoh's army got drowned. How does that connect? Because just as the Lord brought the Israelites through the sea, taking them from bondage to freedom, so God the Father will bring Christ through death, raising Him again. And because Christ has crossed from death to life, we too will be raised in the newness of His life. We are assured that we are already now and will be physically one day raised from the dead. And thus the language that we read in verse 13 is just as applicable today as it was to the Israelites. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. God in his covenant faithful love has led us, his people, the people whom he has purchased with the blood of Christ. He has led us to himself to worship him in his glorious presence. And thus the song continues on in verses 14 through 18, if you'd read with me there. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. What a wonderful ending to the song, isn't it? Because how sure is Moses and Israel, how sure are they of the Lord's salvation after they have seen it? How sure are you of your salvation? Christ has died, and furthermore is also risen. You've already seen it. Not physically, except on the pages of Scripture, but with your eyes of faith. How sure can you be of your salvation? How sure can you be that you know that Christ will make everything that you have made wrong right? How do you know that all your sins will be forgiven? How sure can you be? Absolutely sure. Even when we're on the wrong side of the Red Sea, even when we're tempted to go back to the kingdom of darkness, even when Satan's accusations are pelting us like raining arrows, how sure can we be? When our faith is waning, when we complain against the Lord God Almighty, how sure can we be that He will save us still? Look at me with me at those glorious words in verse 18. The Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord is the King of all the universe. He is the one that is sovereign over all things. And if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's no one that can erase it. There's no sin too great. There's no accusation that can come against you. We've gone deep into the depths of our sin. And we've seen how wicked we are. But brothers and sisters, this is the amazing thing of the gospel, is that we don't walk out of this place depressed. We have a sure hope. We walk out of this place with joy. Joy and peace. Because we know, we absolutely know that all the things we have made wrong, Christ will make right. I think that really helps us forgive one another, doesn't it? Because we know that there will be a day when we will all be praising God together around the throne, where Christ will have brought such salvation to us that we would never have the inkling of guilt for our sin ever again. And that all the pain that we caused a brother or sister in Christ would be so completely healed that they are far better. Far better off than they were before. As you think upon the powerful grace of our God, I think we have to close with these words of the song. The Lord reigns forever and ever. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Amen. Let's sing to our God hymn number 29, hymn 29.